Over in Galatians, beginning our printed text, is chapter 3, verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. Good to see some of you back. I still think there are folk that are out traveling. I trust that you would think so highly of your family church school that you would invite someone to come. Tell them that the rumors of there being no room is greatly exaggerated. That there's plenty of room, and if we run out of room, we got a ram in the bush. You know, there'll always be room because there's room at the cross. As long as there's room at the cross, there'll be room here. We'll find the room. So tell them, come on out. Very interesting study in Galatians, and I think it appropriate, Ms. Barbara, that we study this particular passage, because we forget sometimes that we serve a God that is a promise keeper. God keeps his promises. When you're not even thinking about it, when you don't forget about what you were wanting and desiring so much, God is still keeping promises. And the thing I like about it, you can be the benefit, the beneficiary of a promise that wasn't even made to you.
Yeah.
that's awesome. But all you got to do is be a parent, and you know well that your children are living on many of the blessings and promises that grandmama and grandpapa were promised. And we forget that sometimes. Today, as we study Galatians, we're reminded that such passion came out of this epistle to the region of Galatia because it was a established church, schooled in doctrine, had all the Bible classes, they had small group studies, and you know, they had Sunday school and family church school, and they had ministry meeting teachings, and they were growing larger and smaller all at the same time. Thriving. Well schooled. Indoctrinated. But up comes the devil. False teachers. Heresy. Anytime God is doing a work, you can guarantee one thing. The devil's going to show up. And when he shows up, he's going to ensnare somebody who just don't get it. And that's one of the dangers. People talk about, you know, church growth, and I'm certainly for it. I also believe in rules and regulations. I believe in the Word of God is the ultimate rule. If you got the Word of God, you don't need all that other government stuff. But you know, people left to themselves, they go back to what they know. And that's the danger. The danger is to stand here week in and week after, share from the heart sound Christian doctrine, and then have someone who sat under that doctrine go out and in their small group, in their little informal gatherings, they start spewing some stuff that just don't make sense. That's totally the antithesis of what they've been taught in the Word. This is the dilemma that Paul faced in this region of churches in Galatia, that these false teachers, it's always amazes me, Deacon Johnson, how is it that people, they just can't go with the Word. They always got to have something else. You know, it seems like that there's got to be something bigger. I can tell you, to stop your climb, there ain't nothing bigger than God. Ain't nothing bigger than God's Word. If you can't get it in God's word, you can't get it. You don't need anything else. Paul spends chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Galatians dealing with this very issue, making some confrontations, even so much so that one of his fellow brethren in the ministry, Peter, he says over in chapter 2, I stood eyeball to eyeball, cheek to cheek with Peter. And I told Peter, Peter, you ain't all that you trumped up to be. You know, when you're down with the Jews, you live like the Jews. When you're the Gentiles, you act like the Gentiles. Hey, man, some hypocritical stuff. He confronted him because Paul knew doctrine, basic Christian doctrine, should never be substituted for man's whims and ways. But he recognized that it was very easy to do. It's not so much so. Yo, you guys have read the passages leading up. He says, I am surprised that you so quickly fall into this traitorous acts. And I mean, the message puts it very dogmatic. It says, oh, you're a traitor. You've been taught one thing. You've been taught the unadulterated word of God, and yet you're out here practicing something else. Saying that now these Gentiles got to fall under your rules and regulations. Paul said, look here, I'm going to spend two chapters telling you about justification, sanctification, that is through faith, grace through faith. And you come up here with this doctrine of works? Let me tell you something right at the outset. The most damnable doctrine ever perpetrated on man is the doctrine of works, that you can do something to get salvation. That's a heresy that should never be tolerated. And I know it's taught. I know you believe it. But God has not asked you to do anything. God has asked you to be. And you got to start first by believing. And Paul says, I'm not going to put up with this foolishness. I'm not going to take it from Peter. I'm not going to take it from Robert. I'm not going to take it from Rich or Derek. Look here. I'm confronting every bit of heresy there is. I don't care who it comes from. Put too much labor of love into you guys that you would fall so easily? The tricks of the devil? That you need more than Christ for justification? You have been justified. You have been sanctified. And it was through faith, not that of yourselves. That's what he would tell the Ephesians later on. He had to tell them the same lesson. It's a shame that we have to keep telling solid Christians, supposedly, notice quotation mark, solid Christians, you don't need nothing else. Here's how you get saved. Trust in God. Believe. Confess with your mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus is the Savior of your soul. You shall be saved. Not that you got to do anything else. And then Paul gets into the lesson here. He says, how is it that strong people would want to revert to the very thing that enslaved them? Because that's what you do. You've been saved by grace, but you want to make it on works. Paul says, I don't understand. He says, you are heirs of promise. Whatever God promises anybody, you can count on it. You don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to add anything to it. Oh, I'm going to do this. Oh, you know what? I'm going to go pay my tithes. I'm going to pay my tithes because, you know, God is going to bless. How can you so easily fall for that? You guys have been taught better. You gonna pay for the Holy Spirit? Somebody, hey, maybe it's me. Maybe I got up on the wrong side of the bed this morning. But you folk know better. And if you know better, you ought to do better. This is what Paul told the church at Galatia. You'll not fall for the easy trick. Over in verse 6, he says, you are heirs of promise. How many of you got children? Anybody got any adopted children? Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Good. Adoption. You know, adoption is not something that is ancient, really. You find more about adoption in the New Testament than you do the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, there are only three that come to mind. One, we know, Moses was adopted. Queen Esther, when her mother and father were dead, died, was adopted by Mordecai, her uncle. And Jenobab, you know, the boy, he was the product of a brother and sister hookup raised in Pharaoh's court. Other than that, you don't hear too much about adoption until you get to the New Testament. But by New Testament time, adoption was very prominent. As a matter of fact, most people of means, for you boys from North Carolina, that means people that were rich, they adopted their own children. Child being born into a family was not really considered a child until he was adopted by the mother and father at some appointed time. Woo, my goodness. Y'all know where I'm going. Y'all know exactly where I'm going. But at the time of the birth of that child was an heir. Y'all got children? How many of you gonna leave your children something? Anybody promising? Hey, y'all better get to promising them, kid. Die if you want to. Leave all that stuff. Stay to eat out there. Make them promise. Make them promise. That's exactly right. And then let them keep their promise, you know. Tell your kids, this is yours, your kingdom. This is yours. You are heir to whatever's left when I'm gone. And then we disappoint our children by not leaving anything. But God made a promise. It wasn't even to us, but yet we are beneficiaries of it. He made a promise to Abraham that Abraham would be the father of many nations. And he keeps on keeping that promise. And Paul stops by in chapter 3 in verse 4 to show us how we got there. Some of the benefits of being in the family of God. It says in verse 26 there, as you guys read, 26 and 27. For ye are all the children of God by faith. Let me tell you what these first two scriptures do. They nullify this notion of the fatherhood of God, the universal fatherhood of God, or the universal brotherhood of man. You know why? Because there are some conditions. And it's consistent what Jesus has already taught. Jesus has declared that no man cometh to the Father except by me. So you can't be in the family of God unless you come through Jesus Christ. Unless you accept Jesus Christ. So it says very clearly, you're sons of God if you're in baptized in Christ. Didn't say if you were baptized in water. It says if you were baptized in Christ. You are in the family of God. So the first benefit of a believer is that they are sons and daughters of God. They have been brought into the family of God. Aren't you glad about that? Because if you're in the family now, you're an heir. Because if the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, everything that the Lord has, you're an heir to it. And as a matter of fact, Scripture goes on to say that you are joint heir with Jesus Christ. In other words, whatever Jesus inherits, you inherit. You're an heir just like Christ. Because you're in the family, you have been baptized. You have been baptized into Christ, and therefore you are clothed in Christ. Got to get it now. Everybody's not clothed in Christ. So everybody ain't your brother. Everybody ain't clothed in Christ. So God ain't everybody's father. You can stop that right now. That's why Jesus could easily declare, I know you're not. It's very difficult to say you don't know your brother. You don't know your own brother. Now, there are some conditions for being in the family of God. There are some benefits. And the first benefit we see is sonship. Amen. You're a son. And didn't notice nobody said, and you will never find it in Scripture, this is my half-son. This is my stepson. That's for y'all. That's y'all terminology. God says you're a son. And that word, that son there, is like it's mature son. In other words, you're not a child. You're not just a little minor child. You're a full-grown son, daughter. In God's family, because that's how. See, most folk in the world today, when they'll adopt some kids, you know, but they got to be the right age. I want to get them when they're young, 4 weeks, 3 weeks, 2 days, 1 day, 1 hour. How many of you walk around and say, I want to adopt some 22-year-olds, 35-year-olds, 50-year-olds, 60-year-olds? But God does. God does, and he gives you full sonship. Now, when you're a son, you're an heir. Whatever my daddy's got, I got it. Because I'm a son. So, first benefit is, in fact, sonship. But then, verse 28 says something very unique. Just the A clause there. It says what? There's neither Jew nor Greek. In other words, there is no respect of person. There is unity. He'll go on to say some other thing, but he wants to get this right to start with. See, you Jews down here, y'all been thinking that you're a privileged people because you're chosen. But when you're a son of God, there is no Jew or Greek. There's no big I's and little U's. There's no special. It's only here that people value diversity. God doesn't. The scripture is clear. I know some of y'all ain't going to agree with me on that, but diversity? No. He says you're one. I see you all as sons. I see you all as daughters. I see you all as God's children. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek. Neither is there bond or free. There's neither male nor female. For ye are what?
All Christ.
Somebody read that last clause. You're all what?
All Christ.
So not only do you have sonship, you have unity. And in other words, if there's unity, there's no division. Oh, y'all, somebody help me. You're talking about you in Christ and you can't ever get along with anybody? Come on. You in Christ and it's always, well, have the ladies sit over here and the men sit over here. You know, men and women shouldn't study together and men. What Bible y'all been reading? Because God says, he's no respecter of person. He doesn't see things the way that we see things. We see things like gender and race and age and all that. God doesn't see that. And he says, if it's not going to be that way in heaven, and we've talked about that in Revelation, why is it going to be that way down here? He says, the one thing about being in Christ is that you are unified. Not divided, not diverse, you are one. My pain ought to be your pain. My success ought to be your success. Because we're all in Christ. Period. That's how God sees it. You have sonship and you have unity. You have sonship and unity. I like this thing called justification already. I like this thing called salvation already. Because, you know, I'm somebody now. I'm an heir. My natural father, they left me a name. My heavenly father, it makes me an heir to a promise that taps me into all kinds of blessings and benefits. So sonship and unity are two that are very, very easily seen there. And verse 29 says, and if you what? If you are in Christ, you are part of the same hookup that Abraham had. In other words, you have an inheritance. You got sonship, you got unity, and you got an inheritance. My. An inheritance? Wait a minute, an inheritance? I came from nowhere. And now you're talking about I'm an inheritor of the richest entity in the universe? Oh, I know I got something in this bag. How many, anybody in here an heir of Bill Gates? That sorry rascal ain't left y'all nothing either, huh? Supposed to be the richest man on the planet. But ain't left you a thing. But the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills has left you an inheritance with a condition. You got to be an heir. Not that you got to be a woman, not that you got to be a man, not that you got to be a Jew, not that you got to be a Greek, but you got to be in Christ. You be in Christ and you are joint heir with Christ. We ought to leave something because God leaves something. And we want to be like God. Don't spend it all. Leave something. And if you ain't got nothing to leave, at least leave a good name. But in God, we see that we have at least three things. We have sonship, we have unity, and we have an inheritance. And here you thought you weren't going to get anything. And you know the thing I like about it? Our Father doesn't have to die in order for us to inherit it. But those are the benefits. And Paul says, and you would say, okay, Brother Snead, well, now, how did he connect this? Realize, he's just been telling them. They've been thinking, we want more. We need to do this, and we need to do that. And, you know, the Gnostics were making some gains out there, and come on. Paul says, you don't need that. You got everything you need. Let me remind you of who you are. First of all, you are a son. You're in God's family. You're in God's family. That's a benefit. You have unity. You are one. You're a tight group because you're in God's family and you have an inheritance. Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differ nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. He just built him up. Just told them about all the stuff they're going to inherit. Just told them that, you know, you're a child of God. But he says, let me give you this illustration. A child, and as it was, these people were very familiar with the structure there, a child born to a prominent family was a child. And he was less than a servant, a slave. As a matter of fact, that minor child was assigned to a slave. And that slave did everything for that child. Fed him, clothed him, nursed him when he was teething. Mom and daddy didn't do none of that in rich families. It was a servant, a slave that did that. And that child knew one thing. Whatever this servant tells you to do, you better do it. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Now, I know some of y'all. I can just let y'all go back 40, 50, 60 years, 70 years in some cases, to when you were a child, how mannish you were. I can hear some of y'all just as clear in my ear. What do you mean? Do you know who my daddy is? My daddy is the king. You are a slave. You didn't hear that out of that child's mouth. Because that child knew from day one, this servant is in charge of you. You don't tell the servant what to do. Even though this child is going to inherit everything in that father's house. He is the inheritor. But he's a child. And he's assigned to a slave. And that slave would nurture that child pedagogos is the term, is the Greek term for that slave. It's translated schoolmaster, but in fact, the slave was not a schoolmaster, because schoolmaster gives the indication that he was a teacher. That schoolmaster, that slave, at some point in time, would take that child. But until that time, everything that slave said, everything that servant said, that child did, even though that child was the inheritor of all. Verse 2 says, but is what under tutors and governors until... Y'all didn't read that with enough enthusiasm. I'm sorry, D. They just didn't read that well enough. Did y'all see verse 2? Paul is giving an illustration here. He's saying everybody could recognize this. They knew that in prominent families, children were assigned slaves and all of that. But in verse 2, he says, but is under a tutor, governors, until the what?
The time
appointed
of the
Father. By who?
The Father.
The Father. So it could have been different in every household. Some father says, oh, that boy's eight. Slave, don't talk. You're a slave. That's my son. Some may have said 10. Some may have said 12. Some may have 14. Some said 18. But it was when the father appointed the time. When the father says, this is a son. This is a full-grown son. That kid could be 8 years old. And the father says he's full-grown. That means he don't do what slaves say do. Slaves do what he say do. And that slave at that appointed time would take that child by the hand, pedagogos, and he would deliver him to school, because remember, they were only educated to a certain point. And so the father knew that. There's only so much that the slave could do for that child. But at the appointed time, he would hand him over to the appropriate schoolmasters, teachers, people that could carry him further. But it was only when the father said it was time. A child, an inheritor, yet subservient to a slave. A child, an inheritor, but yet subservient to a slave. Verse 3 says, even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul says, that's exactly how you were when you were out there in the world. Oh, he done snuck one in on y'all. Y'all sat right up here and let this fastball run right across you. He's saying, it's like you being in the world. You're in bondage, folk. Folk that are in the world are enslaved. They have so much available to them, but they're in bondage. Because sin will do that to you. Sin will keep you in bondage. The world's elements will keep you hooked. Why do you think there are so many credit card advertisements. I know I'm meddling now, but I'm a meddle. Why do you think there's so many credit card advertisements on television? It has a design to keep you in bondage. They don't ever want you to pay off no debt. Matter of fact, Sears is one of the greatest culprits. You don't never get out of debt. Keep playing around with Sears. Matter of fact, your tombstone epitaph would be, "Here lies T.G. Sneeze Sears." But I ain't falling into that bondage. The question for you heirs, though, is why would you want to go back into the world system? Why would you want to bring the world system into the church? A system that enslaves you. Why would you ever want to do that when you have grace and freedom? Paul is saying, but you're acting just like that child. That child who's being taken, inheritors of everything, but not capable of taking care of himself. Subject to a slave. Subject to bondage. And we do it every time we hook ourselves to this world system. We're nothing but in bondage. And you know what, folks? I'll make this P.S. right quick, P.S.A. That there are so many ways to get hooked into the world system. Credit ain't the only thing. Lifestyle. Hooked into the world system. Nothing but a slave. I'm a product of the 60s. Free love. Free expression. I'm free. Just as enslaved as you want to be. To the lifestyle. Oh, ain't nothing but a party. I see the lights. I see the party lights, red and blue and green. Fast forward 50 years, and here's what seeing those party lights will do for you.
I see a light. I see the party light. They get yellow.
Beat up by the world. You ever go home, some of you, because of a large military community, and see guys that you graduated from high school with, and you're thinking, surely you didn't graduate with me. Because they still caught up in the system. They're in bondage. So you tell me how it is that God has brought you into this marvelous life. You're in the church. You're doing your thing. You're saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and then say, you know what? I think I want to go back to bondage. Thank you. Will not happen. Will not happen. But yet we do it. Because here's what. We come in, and you know what, Deacon Kendall? We're all on fire. We want to serve the Lord. We want to do this. We want to do that. And then there's a falling away. Because there are more attractive things in the world. You want to go right back to what you just left. Ain't nothing attractive about the world, folks. Oh, yeah, you're going to say, man, I tell you, oh, there's some great women out there, you know. Man, you're talking about figure eight. Yeah, well, what happens when figure eight turns to figure O? You still want to party lights? You think it's what's going on? I'm not going back. And Paul says to the churches at Galatia, don't go back. Don't go back in bondage. Don't pick up those old things. Don't pick up the doctrine of works when you have grace through faith. You have salvation through faith. You have justification through faith. Don't go back. Don't think that something is more appealing than the Word of God. And that's the way we become rich. If it ain't exciting enough, or, hey, God, the pastor just didn't touch me with that sermon today. You know, Dickens Knee was talking that stuff, but I wanted him to hurry on up. I got to go to the Super Bowl. But do you remember the day? I remember we used to come here all day long.
Yep.
Some of you be here all day long. Wouldn't go nowhere. Go run home, get a chicken sandwich, go to Popeye's, get chicken, be right here all day long. Just wanted to be in the company of the saints. So in love with Christ. But you know what? Grace through faith, I got to do something. I got to do my part. Let me tell you, you can do your part. Don't do nothing. That's your part. Don't do nothing. Accept the grace. Accept the faith. Accept the justification. Accept the sanctification that has been given to you. Because all those things I just delineated, they were given to you. It wasn't because you had some faith or you acted out your faith. No, you ain't had nothing. God gives us everything. The word of God is clear. John 3:27 says a man can receive nothing save God gives it to him. That's clear. So you want to go back? You want to go back to that. Then Paul declares one of the greatest scriptures in all of Scripture to point them, to show them that what you're doing now, nothing in the system, in the world system, can offer you what Christ has already given you. You know what he said? He says, but when the fullness of time. Y'all don't hear me. They don't hear me. Somebody better read. They don't hear this. Paul says, but when the fullness of time was come. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Right there. Greatest scripture ever written. Because what it says was that God was working out your salvation long before you even realized you needed it. So who are you, Mr. Big Shot, now to say that God didn't know what he was doing when he offered grace, I mean salvation through grace, salvation by grace through faith? Who were you? Paul says, but when the fullness of time was come, but when the fullness, in other words, when time is full, that means it can't go on no further. In other words, every sin that you could have committed, every sin that you thought of, it was full. It was the right time. Oh, did I say right?
Yeah.
I meant appointed time. Oh, look at Father God. At the appointed time. You know, when man has sunk to his lowest level of depravity, y'all think there's some freaks out there now. There ain't nothing out there now. Because it's already been taken up. For 400 years, God wouldn't even speak to y'all. But in the fullness of time, God sent forth. Did y'all hear that? He sent forth. In other words, Jesus was the first missionary. Because God sent him. But sent him made. Sent him. Son sent made. A son that was sent but was made. Oh, y'all don't. We've got to be talking about both the deity and the humanity of Christ. It says that he was made under a woman, therefore he was made under Jewish law. He was subject to the law. Jesus was subject to the law. Didn't say he came to do away with the law. He was subject to the law and he fulfilled the law. I'll show you in a minute how he did it, but he did it in the fullness of time. Y'all got to understand that appointed time, God controls all time and eternity. Notice the time. If you were in heaven and you were advising God, when we going to send Jesus? Think of a better time. Pax Romana. Anybody familiar with the concept? The Roman Empire. Full fruition, built roads, built culture, established a universal language, established what we call the perfect government. Communication was great. Matter of fact, the first letter carriers were doing this time. Everything was right. So at the appointed time, God sent his son, made of that woman, made under the law. But listen to the purpose, to redeem those that were under the law. Somebody better shout up in here or the telephone's going to run you out. Because it says that God, when man had sunk to his lowest level of depravity, when the time was right, he sent his son to redeem them that were under the law. Made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive what?
The adoption.
In other words, Jesus Christ, at the appointed time, was sent by God to redeem you. What did you do?
Nothing.
Not a thing. Oh, you did not a thing. You know why? Because all your efforts, if it had been up to man, Jesus Christ would have never come down here and died for us. But it wasn't up to us. God, at the right time, at the appointed time, said, I'm going to go and deliver my children from their bondage. They're under the law. The law is death, folk. The law is the schoolmaster. The law can't do anything for you. Stop trying to fulfill the law, even if you could. And there are folk, we've got them out there now. They don't believe in the New Testament at all. They only believe in the law, what is called the law. How sad. Because the Word of God says Jesus came to redeem those that were under the curse of the law. The law, you're cursed. The wages of sin is death. That's the law. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Jesus came to redeem those that were under the law. And because you are redeemed, you have been adopted as sons, full grown. Who is? Full grown children. You're not like that little child who's now got an inheritance. It's got to have a slave master, got to have a slave hold his hand. You are full grown in Christ. Because you are sons, because you are full grown, God has sent forth his spirit of his son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Another benefit. Because you're a son, you get God's spirit, and he lives in you, and you're able to communicate with God on the most intimate level, Abba. Not just Father, I stretch my hand to you, but you now can say Daddy. Oh, and he hears your cry. Oh, you know, I got to thinking about that. And it hit me. The reason God can hear your cry, when you cry out, Abba, all of you say something. I don't care what you say. Just say it all together. 1, 2, 3. Okay. Did you hear yourself? All those voices that were in here, but did you hear yourself? Did you hear yourself a little bit better than Deacon Kendall? You heard yourself. You know why? Because you were talking to yourself. You were saying that for yourself. Whenever we cry out to God, it's the Spirit of God that's crying out on our behalf. And he can talk to God, because you can talk to yourself like that. You can say, self. Self, did he need you? Here's what he's trying to say. That's why Roy is recording wrong. We don't even know what to ask for. But we do know how to cry out, Abba, Daddy. And you guys know, you fathers know, that when your children call your name, or they can just say Daddy, you know your children's voice from anybody else. I can be in a crowd like y'all, and if I hear the word Daddy, and it's from the right person, I know it's terrible. I've done it many times. Been at football games and heard her, "Daddy, Daddy." And I turn around, "Well, how do you know they were calling you?" "Well, that's my daughter." That's what Jesus could declare. "My sheep hear my voice. And they know who I am." We have the benefit of the Spirit living inside us. As we go, "Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son." See, you ain't a child no more. You're a full-grown son with full privileges. "Therefore, you're an heir with Jesus Christ." Because now you're at the age that you can receive your inheritance. But I want to take you back. And I'll conclude with this. In every bathroom, there's a mirror. And under every mirror is a sink or basin. Here's what Paul was saying. You can go to that mirror day in and day out, and you have a stain on your face. And you can look in that mirror, and that mirror will only tell you there's a stain on your forehead. Oh, you can look at the mirror, Sister Marsha. You can look at the mirror. Oh, the mirror will only tell you there's a stain on your forehead. But praise be to God, in every bathroom, there's a basin. And you can go to that mirror, look at that mirror, and you can even rub your head on that mirror. And the mirror says you still got the stain. But look down, if you would, at that basin. Notice that basin. Because that's what God did. When he looked down on Calvary, the cross represented the mirror. But at the foot of the cross, there were puddles of blood. Yes. And it made the hymn writer write, "There is a fountain filled with blood that's been drawn from Emmanuel's vein." But everybody with the stain on the forehead, that he's a sinner, and he just dips the head in the basin. And the blood removes all the guilty stain. I'm fully adopted. I'm one of his. Because you know what? Every time the law tries to tell me that I'm not, I see the blood. I see the blood that Jesus redeemed, bought my salvation, sustains my salvation, and makes me joint heir with Father Abraham. God bless you. I'll see y'all next week.